purposes. Matthew chapter 5 and 19. So if you'll get your hold both places, Matthew 5, verse 31, and Matthew 19, we'll stand just a moment for the reading of the scriptures. Shall we stand now? Matthew 5, verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now turn to Matthew 19, verse 3 through verse 12. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdoms of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for thy word that's a lamp under our feet and light under our path. And Lord, as we come to this serious and yet much needed message, I pray, Lord Jesus, that the blessed Holy Spirit might open the word of God, open our hearts and our minds. Our Father, I plead for young people that they might be alert, they may listen, lest, Lord Jesus, they mar their life. I pray, Father, who've already involved themselves in problems. Dear Lord, give us something to help them today. We plead for compassion, yet we plead for honesty with the Scriptures. And Lord, may you speak to our hearts today. May there come a re-emphasis and a recognition of the sanctity of the marriage bond. And I pray that Jesus may be glorified, a home life might be saved, and broken children from broken homes might be spared this tragedy. Oh God, speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning I want to speak on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. One of the most sensitive and yet most heart-rending subjects, yet an eclectic subject, is this matter this morning. And I realize as I deal with this message this morning, wounds that in many places, cases have been healed, and I have no desire to reopen wounds that have been healed. But I do have a desire to save folks from tragedy and heartache, our young people. For here's a subject that you don't hear much from preachers today. And I'm sorry, but there are preachers who marry anybody in the world and never ask a question. They're not much of a preacher. They don't deserve the name to be called preacher. Because this is a serious and a solemn subject this morning. Our nation is toppling because of our home life as completely disintegrated. And our home life being disintegrated, there's only one way we can go back to the Word of God and find out what God said about the home. It's interesting that the first thing God established after creation is that He established a home life, Adam and Eve. He made a woman and He began the home. The first miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ ever performed as He began His ministry was a miracle at a marriage feast of Cana of Galilee. And so you have priority in the Old Testament, priority in the New Testament. The oldest institution in the world is not the church. The oldest institution in the world is a home. Society is based on not the individuals, and today we think that society, the unit of society is individual. No, sir, the unit of society is a home, man and wife. That's God's basic, fundamental basis of our society. Now, many folks have found themselves in the divorce court as unsaved folks. Others have found themselves ignorant. They were saved folks, but they found themselves ignorant as believers because they never heard anything from the Word of God concerning it. And others who knew better have disregarded the Word of God and gone ahead anyhow. Now, the fact of divorce is here. One out of every three marriages end in divorce. And the wreck of divorce is wrecked homes and wrecked children and a wrecked nation. Many factors in divorce. Working women, economic freedom, have shattered children, and these reproduce other broken homes. And this is a matter of evasion of marriage because of the divorce and the trauma with a divorce proceeding. There are a lot of folks who are just living together. And my friend, that's not marriage. That's adultery. That's wrong. And nobody who names the name of Jesus Christ have any testimony who lives with somebody without marriage ceremony, not having testimony in community. It's evasion of marriage and living together. Homosexuals, an evasion of the sacredness of marriage and wanting pleasure without responsibility. And lesbianism, how tragic. One lesbian leader in Illinois, the state of Illinois, pled for 500,000 test tube babies for lesbians. And we're headed toward chaos unless we come back to the establishment of the home as God have it. You see, the folks won't the privilege so they can walk out at any time. If there's no divorce, folks who are living together, they say, well, I can walk out at any time, so there's no pressure. And we're afraid of commitment. We've gone so far down that people do not want to commit themselves anymore. This soldier that sat on the platform last Sunday, Lieutenant Cleve McCary, said he'd never seen a time when so everybody wants to quit. They quit their church, they quit their homes, they quit their jobs. This matter of commitment, we don't want to be tied down. There are folks who will not sign a standard for teachers and officers because they do not want to be tied down. They don't want to commit themselves. And marriage is a committal. Marriage is a lifelong committal. And there are many committals. In our country, we've lost the idealism of committal of one's life and dedication. No, we won't, as long as I want to, I want to get out of it anytime. And consequently, we're shattered in many areas because of a lack of dedication to principle. Now let's consider these verses that I've read to you in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. In the Old Testament, there are three ways that marriage was brought to an end. In the Mosaic dispensation, one was by natural death. Now, Romans 7 said, and let me just read there. I have a long lot of verses I'd like to read today. The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Death dissolved the marriage union. And then in Leviticus chapter 20, there was stoning in the Old Testament for unfaithfulness. The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And that marriage was dissolved by death by stoning. Then if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24, here was a temporary allowance by God in behalf of women who found themselves locked into a situation that made life intolerable, and a temporary permission in the Mosaic economy. Deuteronomy chapter 24, and beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 4. And in the Old Testament, an unfaithful wife was not granted a divorce. They were put to death, and consequently along with her partner in the sin. In Deuteronomy 24, here we began. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor, and the word favor there, offensiveness, something offensive, the subject of infidelity or unfaithfulness is not in question here, because the person was put to death. This is something else. She find no favor or something offensive to him in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die which took her to be his wife, her former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And so, here is the verses of Scripture in Matthew 24. Now the question of the Pharisees were referring back to this passage of Scripture. And if you'll turn to, back to Matthew. Is it lawful for a man, Matthew 19:3, for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Immorality is not in the discussion. The Mosaic permission is the subject. They wanted to know if there were any limits to this matter of divorce. I repeat again, unfaithfulness was not severed by divorce. Unfaithfulness was severed by stoning. Now, could they get rid of a wife for any whim or passion of the moment? The reason I'm bringing this message this morning, I've heard the last few months so much of this, well, I just don't love them anymore. My friend, that's not grounds for divorce. That's not grounds for divorce. I just don't love them anymore. And I want you young people that's so carried away today, this whole idea of Hollywood evangelism, I want you to hear what God said about this matter. Marriage is not just an emotional thing that goes with a full moon. And hear me this morning. You'll save yourself heartache if you listen this morning and heed the Word of God. And I'm desire to help. Now, so they want to know, could they get rid of their wife? Now, the Lord Jesus refers back to this, and in Deuteronomy 24, marriage had taken place. He could divorce the woman because she found no favor in her eyes. He had to write, not give an oral, but he had to write her a bill of divorce and give it to her. Then he sent her out of his house. She was free to marry again. Her second husband could likewise divorce her, and the divorce dissolved the marriage union. She could not return to her first husband. It reminded her that divorce that she had in her paper, that divorce was serious, and marriage was something you could not walk in and out at will, and that the divorce was a permanent legislation. They could not back up and retrace their steps. Now here's a copy from Dr. From the Expositor's Greek Testament concerning the divorce decree and how it was written. The following is a copy of this bill. On such and such day of the week, and such day of the month, in the year such and such, I, who am also called son of so and so, by the city of so and so, by the river of so and so, do here, by consent with my own will, and being under no restraint, I do hereby release and send away and put aside thee, my wife, who is also called daughter of so and so, who is this day in the city of so and so, by the river of so and so, who have been my wife for some time past. And thus I do release thee and send thee away and put thee aside that thou mayest have permission and control over thyself to go to be married to any man that thou mayest desire, and that no man shall hinder thee from this day forward, and thou art permitted to any man, and this shall be unto thee from me a bill of dismissal, a document of release, and a letter of freedom according to the law of Moses and Israel, the son of so-and-so witness, the son of so-and-so witness. And then after the captivity, Jews abolished the death penalty for unfaithfulness and substituted a divorce bill. This was what Joseph was minded to do, put her away privately when he thought that Mary was unfaithful. And the Jewish Talmud says that the death penalty was abolished 40 years before the destruction of the temple, which took place in A.D. 70. And so there we are by way of introduction. Now the Lord Jesus talks about marriage. Look at Matthew 19. Their question, can a man put away his wife for any reason? Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now here he points back to creation. Marriage is ordained of God. God ordained it for companionship. He said it's not good for man to be alone. Genesis 2 verse 18. And then he gave the marriage not only for companionship, but the propagation of the human race. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And then in verse 4, he said he made them male and female. Now, the marriage is a union of a male and a female, not two males or neither two females or not one male and several females, one man and one woman. That is marriage. Homosexuality is not marriage. It's sin. Lesbianism is not marriage. It's sin. Now, the Word of God says so. It's sin. It's abomination. It's wickedness. Marriage is a union of male and a male and a female. Marriage is a physical relationship in which two people become one flesh. They twain shall be one flesh. There's a union in marriage in which the two become one. They two, verse 6 says, wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh, and God sees them as one. And that's the reason that we're to have to be in fellowship with our mates. Why? Because it affects our prayer life. And a man and a woman are one before God in this matter of marriage. Now, he deals with eunuchs in verse 11, verse 12, and 13. Eunuchs could go through a ceremony but could not perform the physical relationship of marriage. Therefore, marriage is not for them. And Paul uses the word flesh. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. He uses the word flesh three times to describe the physical union of husband and wife. And by the way, mother, if you ever, or dad, you ever impart to your daughter or your son that marriage, the relationship of marriage is dirty, you are completely contrary to the Word of God. Sex is dirty out of marriage, but God uses it as an illustration of our salvation and experience in Jesus Christ, and there's nothing dirty about our salvation experience. It's a holy, sacred, beautiful thing picturing God's Son's heavenly love for His earthly, for His bride, His people. And you got that from the newsstand, or you got that from somebody else. You didn't get that from the Bible. And I know many homes that are wrecked and ruined because some parents have taught that their child, that it was dirty. My friend, it's not dirty. The Word of God says so. You say you ought not talk so plain in public. Well, sin's plain. And I don't intend to listen to hobnob when I get in the pulpit. In Ephesians chapter 5, forever no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, Paul speaks of the physical relationship with a harlot, and calls it fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Now, the Lord's definition of marriage. Now, marriage, Matthew 19, turn back there, Matthew 19. Marriage is a breaking up of old ties of the parents and a union which forms a new home unit. Matthew 19, verse 5. And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Marriage is the establishment of another unit in society called the home. And mother and daddy, when they get married, listen, stay out of their marriage life. That doesn't mean you don't have anything to do with your parents, but that does mean now that husband and wife come ahead of anybody else. Listen, dad, your wife comes ahead of everybody else. Listen, wife, your husband comes ahead of everybody else. Comes ahead of children. Comes ahead of in-laws. It comes ahead of everybody. You're to be first. That's an establishment of a new society. A new home, a new union called a home. Matthew 19:6, marriage is a joining together by God. Now, marriage is not just a religious ceremony. Marriage is a civil ceremony. That's for unsaved and saved alike. Marriage is a civil ceremony. People said, well, our marriage was not made in heaven. If you got married, your marriage, listen, you're joined together by God, whether you got married to the Justice of the Peace or whether you got married in First Baptist Church. Marriage is by God. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 6 and let's find out then. Mark chapter 6. Here's a man lost his head over this subject. His name's John the Baptist. He went into the king and verse 17, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her, and for John had said unto Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Herod wasn't a Christian. Herod wasn't a believer. He was an apostate king, and he said, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. Now, marriage, I repeat, marriage is a joining together by God, and woe be unto divorced lawyers in the day of judgment. You make a whole lot of money, but woe be unto that crowd when they stand before God. What God had joined together, let no man put asunder. And I know that you can get a divorce for anything. You don't have to have any reason. All you have to do is say, I don't want to live together anymore. I want it dissolved. You don't have to have any reason. You can get a divorce. But God said, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. It's not marriage, it's a joining together by God. It is not to be severed by man. Now come in Matthew 19, let's look at the reason for the Mosaic permission. They said, verse 7, well, why did Moses command? And Moses didn't command, Moses permitted. Jesus didn't say, now, Moses commanded. He said, Moses suffered you to put your wife away. What did he say now? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, and he's talking to the husband. Now, watch now. That doesn't mean any hard-hearted wives. That doesn't mean there's no hard-hearted wives. But he's talking to ones who asked the question. You think of the woman in that day. If she put out of the home, where would she go? It's a man's world. You think about the economic problems of making a living. And here she's put out. Where would she go? But he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. The hardness of your hearts. Here was a woman and the hardness that make life intolerable for the woman. Moses allowed this matter of a divorce decree. Let me say something here. And I know there are a lot of folks forced, a lot of women forced to work. I understand that. You hear me? I understand that. But our home life in America went to pot when mama left home and went to work. And forgot the home. In order to buy some more carpet, stereo, and to get some more things. I'm convinced that many marriages fail because, watch now, and a woman gets a job, said that goes to the marriage and said, well, now if this fails, I got a job so I can fall back on. And the moment that you face marriage with the idea that possibility of failure, you're already on the way to failure. When you face marriage that this is for keeps, you've settled a whole lot of problems. We don't talk about divorce. This is for keeps. We don't think about divorce. This is for keeps. This is keeps. If this is for keeps, then we'll work out our problems. But if it's not for keeps, we're not going to deal with our problems. And therefore, it's not for keeps. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, what know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body, for two saith he shall be one flesh. Verse 18, flee fornication. Look at the book of Jude, verse 7, and there you have the sin of homosexual fornication, use of homosexual sin, of angels consorting with angels, with men, angelic sin, and homosexual sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude and verse 7. That even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication. Sodom and Gomorrah giving themselves over to fornication. What were they? They were homosexuals. That's perversion. And going after strange flesh are set forth an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The fallen angels, Genesis 6, the Bible said they committed fornication. Now what is that? Fornication. It's used of the committing of the whoredom of Israel with the daughters of Moab. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. The daughters of Moab and the children of Israel committed whoredom. The New Testament calls it fornication. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now the word fornication in the scripture is used and includes all sexual sin. It's a broad term for all sexual sin. It includes sin before and after marriage. It includes adultery. It includes perversion. It includes whoredom. It includes sodomy. It includes incest. It includes bestiality. And Jews were put to death for acts of fornication before and after marriage. And so the fornication is any form of sexual sin. You mean to tell me woman marries a homosexual and finds out afterwards now that because it's a, you wouldn't classify that as far as pinpointing it, you wouldn't classify that adultery, that she doesn't have any grounds? No, sir. Fornication is a picture, broad picture that covers every form of sexual sin. All right. Now, because it's an inclusive word of all sexual sin for married and unmarried, look at Acts 15. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Here's a council of the early church. If you'd like to have a cassette of this, it's back in the vestibule at the close of the service. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 29, the early church wrote to the young believers, the Gentiles, and verse 28 says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication." Now, if sexual sin before marriage is what it's pointing to, why didn't it say abstain from fornication and adultery? But he classifies abstain from fornication for the pagans, the Gentiles. What did they do? In their worship services, they indulged in all sorts of orgies, and God's Word calls it fornication. So he says, abstain from fornication. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Now, what are you talking about? Don't fellowship with fornicators. Listen, those who play fast and loose with this thing called sex. Now, he uses a broad word. Again, to show you that he uses the broad word, would you look at the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. And I have two or three other verses, and I'll omit them. 1 Thessalonians, I'll give you the reference, but I will not read them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every man of you should know how to possess his vessel, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust and concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in this matter literally, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto his Holy Spirit. Now Paul wrote, this is the will of God that you abstain from fornication. He's just not writing to single folks, he's writing to the saints, the married and the single. That ought to be sufficient to prove now that is a clause covering all form of sexual sin. Now, the right to marry covered the right to remarry. This is the reason the Jews said, that's the reason the Jews said nothing about remarriage in the question of Jesus. And Jesus said that fornication broke the marriage of one flesh relationship. There was to be no putting away except, Jesus said, except for fornication. Now, wait a minute. Forgiveness is in order when somebody falls, but a repeated act of sexual looseness of the marriage bond could be dissolved. You don't have to, but could be dissolved by a divorce. But the one word fornication does not carry the idea of one act of sexual sin. I mean, somebody, some brother, some sister falls. What are you to do? You're to pick them up, but a person bent on this thing is a horse of a different color. Now to marry one who is put away without the one flesh union being dissolved is to commit adultery. And here the sexual sin is qualified because it's in the realm of marriage. To marry the guilty party, Jesus said, is to commit adultery. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Matthew 5, verse 32. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now, that's all right. And then in Matthew 19, the opposite side. Whosoever shall put away his wife except be for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now to divorce, look at Matthew 5. Divorce an innocent party is to cause him to commit adultery because of the temptation of sexual sin. And I'll tell you, I've watched. There's just something about divorce that leads to immorality. I've seen, I don't know how many folks get a divorce, and well, got a divorce, and what happened, brother? I'll guarantee you, they move from one thing to another of immorality, and I could call names. Now, what does it do? It puts the person who, the innocent party who is divorced by a guilty party, vice versa, it puts them in an awful place of temptation to sexual sin. 1 Corinthians 7:2 said, because to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And there's an awful temptation upon the person who's been married and all of a sudden finds himself out of the bonds of marriage. Pressure, temptation, temptation, temptation. And it's to cause him, Jesus assumes a woman will remarry. For either to remarry means adultery, for they're still husband and wife. The divorce did not dissolve the marriage. Now would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's marriage versus celibacy. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I thought I'd make a couple of messages out of this, but I thought I'd just put it all together and make one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I begin reading. First 9 verses. Marriage versus celibacy. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Hold your hand there, and would you look at verse 26. A lot of people come along and they read that verse and say, Paul was against the marriage relationship. No, he wasn't. Look at verse 26. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man's soul to be not to be married for the present distress. Read that chapter, read the persecution, read all that came upon them, and to be married only added to their problems and did not take away from their problems. And he is no way advocating celibacy. And listen, because you're not married does not make you purer than a person who is married. And that came out of Rome. That didn't come out of the Bible. Now, 1 Corinthians 7, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman in light of the circumstances of that day. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, even though the circumstances are such, what? Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves a fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this for permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself. Now, he talks about not a command to be married, but by permission. I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now there were two extremes existed in Corinth, evidently. The sensuous group that said that the body was made for sex and sex for the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, the body is not for fornication, but the body is for the Lord. Now, that group said, well, God made sex, and sex is for the body, and the body is for sex. No, sir. The body was not made for sex. That's part of its function. But the body was made for the Lord. And he said, now listen, don't you know that your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost which you have of God? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God. Your body, listen, was for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the purpose of your body. The body wasn't made for sex any more than the body was made for food. Food keeps the body alive. Now, and so they said, well, if that be so, then, brother, we'll live in immorality. Another group of ascetics taught that complete subjugation of all physical impulses, and consequently they frowned on marriage. And those folks who think they're more holy because they're not married, they do not know the Word of God. There is no holiness in celibacy. There is no... The ideal woman of the Bible is not a nun. The ideal woman of the Bible is a married woman, and the 31st chapter of Proverbs deals with the ideal woman, a married woman with children. That's God's ideal woman. Now, in these verses we discover now celibacy is not for all men. Paul said, I have no need, no desire. In verse 2 he says, verse 7, he says, I would that all men were even as myself, and there are some who feel no need for marriage. Well, bless their Lord for them, but they're the exception. It's not good for man to be alone. And there are those who have no need. And celibacy is not for all men. Celibacy is the exception to the rule and not the rule. Secondly, husband and wife belong to each other in the fullest sense. And I wish we didn't have children in here this morning, unmarried folks, and I do some plain talking to husbands and wives. Listen, wife, your body belongs to your mate. Listen, dad, listen, your body belongs to your wife. You have an obligation, responsibility to each other. And it's not a dirty responsibility. God calls it, listen, a union, a sacred responsibility. Do not rob, do not defraud ye one another. And many marriages have been ruined because they thought that you got some idea from the barnyard. You didn't get it from the Word of God. I said, don't rob one another. Many a man or a woman have driven their mates into infidelity because of the fact they ignored the clear teachings of the Word of God. And I wish the children, I could send them out for about 30 minutes. Husband and wife belong to each other in the fullest sense of the word. Thirdly, Paul's advice to remain unmarried was in light of the present distress. I read that to you in the beginning. Marriage would add extra burdens and responsibilities to persecuted believers. Verse 23, verse 32, look there. Marriage has its distractions. We'll keep from complete attention to the Lord's service. Verse 32, he said, in the light of the present distress, I would have you without carefulness. But he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how that he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now there are responsibilities that go along with marriage. And so it has its distractions, he said, in the light of the present distress. Paul is no way degrading marriage. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's look now, we've talked there about the marriage versus celibacy. I want to tell you that celibacy came from Rome. That didn't come from the Bible. Simon Peter was married and had children. He wasn't the first pope either. Simon Peter was a married man. He had children. Listen, Mary and Joseph had children after Jesus Christ was born. She did not remain a virgin. She, listen, had children after the natural order like anybody else did. Their names are called. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now let's look at the married Christians. Verse 10. Now he's not talking about fornication here. He's talking about domestic problems. And Christians may have them. And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. In other words, he said, you two Christians, work your problems out. I'll say this. If we feared God's word, I do a lot of counseling. I don't know how much good it does. Because I can't make a husband and wife work out their problems. I can tell them how, and generally they know how. I mean, it's just written in Ephesians. If they'll take Ephesians chapter 5 and open it up and obey it, they got their problems off. And young people, if you believe the Word of God, that when you get married, there's no way out except unfaithfulness or infidelity. When you come to problems, then you're going to work them out and you're going to develop character, and God intends that we develop character. And listen, there's no marriage that hadn't had some problems. But they work them out. Why do they stay married so long? Because they're never going to get a divorce, that's why. Now, if I think, now, well, if this don't work out, I can get out of here, then I'm not going to work my problem. I'm not going to face my problem. But, brother, if I'm locked into a situation by what the Word of God, then I'm going to face my problems. Now, what does he say? He said, now, if you just absolutely can't get along, that you can live separately, but you can't get remarried. He said, what? If she depart, or he depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, what they are, remain unmarried, why? That the door for reconciliation is always open. And that putting away, in that sense, does not dissolve the marriage union. And so he's saying now, they're to remain married. They're to be reconciled to each other. Now look at mixed marriages. Well, here somebody got saved. Then there are mixed marriages. There are folks who married unsaved folks. The Bible prohibits a saved person to marry an unsaved person, man or woman. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and so on, of Christians not to marry unsaved folks. You're not to do so. Why? You can't, your only grounds of fellowship you have is in the physical. You start off divided. You're not to marry. Well, there are some folks here at Corinth, one of them got saved and the other one didn't get saved. Well, what are we to do? Well, I discover that they're not to leave the lost one, but you're to stay with them. Why? Christianity doesn't break up homes. It stabilizes them. Man, for boy, them to leave them because they're Christians and they leave the unsaved and go across the Roman Empire, that this Jesus of Nazareth, he's breaking up homes. No, sir. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, stabilizes and saves homes. Now, what does he say? Verse 12, but to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And a woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife was sanctified by the children. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. He said, now, if they will live with you, then listen, live with them. You may win them. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1 tells about a woman can win her unsaved mate. He won't come to church. He won't listen to the Bible. He won't listen to testimony. You can't talk to him. He said they may also without the word be won by the behavior of the wives. Father, behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. He said let them see Jesus in you, and that brings conviction, and you get them saved that way. And the best person in all to win their lost loved one, their lost mate, you. Not the preacher. It's a saved mate. That's the best one. Now, so he said, now, if they be pleased, your children, and what happened? Here's your children without any influence for God whatsoever. And your children are brought under the influence and God's blessings because of one being a Christian. And they're brought up in a holy atmosphere instead of an unclean pagan atmosphere. And there's a possibility of reaching them for Christ. Now look at verse 15. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. And there are some who hold that verse 15 is grounds for divorce and is called desertion. My heart goes out to folks. I'll tell you this. If my wife deserted me, I'd sure hate like everything to live by myself. I'd hate that. And interpreting Scripture, all the feelings, the emotions, the hurts, the needs, and everything of the human heart, and I don't know where a human heart can be more injured than in the place of divorce. Shattered ego. Feeling like just shattered life, shattered to pieces. Horrible. But I cannot, in this verse, feel that he's saying desertion is the grounds for divorce for this reason. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the same chapter, verse 39. Paul comes back to the original relationship of marriage as quoted by the Lord Jesus. Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now he summarizes his chapter and comes back to what Paul said in Romans chapter 7 about as long as her husband liveth. This is not in contradiction to the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are folks who hold this verse. Now, if you'll connect some words here in First Corinthians chapter 7, under the married, verse 10, under the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let the wife depart from her husband. The word depart now, it means that they leave, but there's no dissolving of the marriage. Verse 11, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Now, verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. I think that here she's the one left behind is a major on peace, not on conflict. If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. The believer is not bound to try to save the marriage against the wishes of the unsaved. They're to dwell in peace instead of conflict, and instead of a life of conflict, separation, and peace. Now, that's that verse of Scripture. Now, we're a clear verse of Scripture. Matthew 19 is very clear. And here, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. Those are my sentiments concerning verse 15. The unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage. Now, look at verse 39. For those contemplating remarriage or first-time marriage, verse 39, their husband's dead, their wife's dead, verse 39. The wife is bound by the law of her husband so long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now, you're not to marry an unsaved, only in the Lord. She's free to marry, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Then again, verse 40, now here he gives by permission, she's happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also I have the Spirit of God. He said, I think she'd be happier if she remained unmarried. Now that's his advice. Now let me close the message this morning with some things. Will you say, preacher, I've disobeyed the law of God. What'll I do? Now I don't have all the answers about this matter. I don't have all the answers, man. Others can get so involved that nobody can answer it. But some basic things. Basic thing number one, you can't go back. God prohibited in the permission of Deuteronomy. If one put away another married, another put away, that she couldn't go back to her first husband. I mean, it defiled the land. You can't go back. Another divorce to break up another home that's established, children involved. Two wrongs don't make a right. You can't go back. I don't think the Scripture teaches that. Well, what are you to do? Well, I think you can do like David would do with murder. Murder, you can't retrace that. You can't restore that. What can you do? Repent. Repent. How you do about any sin? Repent. Psalmist said, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? But there's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And listen, this matter of adultery, this matter of sex sin, is not God's blacklist sin. All sin's on God's blacklist. Jesus had to die for them, and God didn't say now he'd forgive everyone except this. No, sir, he said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Well, what do you do? Then the thing to do, listen, do like David did, cry out. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Repent of it. Don't justify it, just repent of it. Now, well, you said, and there are a lot of folks that you know, of course, I'm sure you know. Back when I was growing up, you never ran across anybody divorced, and they didn't allow divorced people even to join church. You know that. Well, now, at the church at Corinth, look what they had. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and they're called saints in the first chapter. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioner shall inherit the kingdom of God, but such were some of you. If you say, well, there's no way in the world that I can get in God's house and God's church. He writes to Corinth. He said, such were some of you. He named all the categories of sin. He said, such were some of you. But what? But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Oh, thank God for that. Such were some of you. Can folks join a church? Yes, they get the right with God. Sure, they can join a church. Can they live for God? Sure, they can live for God. The woman at the well, when a whole lot of folks went back here, she'd had five husbands now living with a man who wasn't her husband, went back to the city and brought the whole city out and said, is this not the Christ? He told me all things that ever I did. And here's a whole city came out to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Can a person that listens, mixes up his life like this, live for God? Sure you can live for God. That's the glory of the blood. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the glory of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. It may not take away scars, but bless God, it forgives and it cleanses, and God can use a person like that. Amen. And this in closing, two or three other things. Sit down with your children. Sit down with your children and say, listen, this till death do us part. And then it teaches to work out problems. I'm sure, just as sure as I'm standing here today in this crowd, there'll be some folks here in the divorce court unless you work out your problems. Now, how can I work out my problems? Well, if it said one thing. Now, human nature is not going to deal with anything unless we're forced to deal with anything. Just not going to do it. We're going to evade it. You're just going to run around and just don't face it. Well, how can you work out your problems? Face it this way. We're married till death do us part, and we're going to get our things right. We're going to get right with one another, and we're going to get right with God. And you get on your knees and say, God, now we're not going to the divorce court. We're not going after a lawyer. We're not going to break up. We're going to work out our problems, and I'll assure you there'll come a sweetness into your... I broke my glasses. Work out the problems. I'm one-eyed. And that's why I squint with. Praise the Lord for that. Yours don't do any good. And what are you going to do? There'll come a sweetness, and you begin to break down the walls that you've erected one toward another. And the Bible said, let not the sun go down on your wrath. And I invite, now listen, I counsel every person that I marry. I said, don't you go to bed mad. Listen, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you'll deal with your problems one day at a time, and listen, you say, honey, we're not going to bed tonight until we get in fellowship one with another. Bless God, your marriage will succeed and succeed to the glory of God and the joy of your heart. Brother Roy Goheen, he's celebrating 50 years married next Sunday, and then it is not the particular day, and then Sunday, no, it's the 24th. And then the following Sunday, the Olsons will be celebrating 50 years of marriage. You know why? Because they entered into life union. We're not going nowhere till death do us part. And this whole business by television and everybody else that divorce, and folks come to the marriage altar, and only when they're walking down the aisle, they're already seeds for the breakup of the marriage, because way back in the back, there is what? Well, if it don't work out, I can get a divorce.